Genesis chapter 1. We're going to notice Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 in just a second here. Some weeks back, I presented a lesson where we looked at the story of the Bible. And if you may recall, one of the first points we made when we were discussing what the story of the Bible is, the grand overarching theme that runs throughout Scripture, one of the first points we made was that God is the main character in Scripture. He is the one who the Bible is about. He is the one who the story centers around. He is the only constant character throughout Scripture. He is the one who is behind every story. Other characters come and they go, but God is constant. He is the hero in all circumstances. And he is the one which we are to focus on and learn of when we open the Scripture. Therefore, it should be no surprise to us that the Bible's opening words introduce us to this character. They introduce us to God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. These 10 words introduce us to the most important character in the most important story of all time. They introduce us to the God of creation, the one who created the heavens and the earth, as we see in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And ultimately, they introduce us to the God who plays the most important role throughout this story. They introduce us to the very God that we have assembled ourselves together to worship this day. And what I'd like to do with the time that we have this evening is notice what from this first verse in Scripture we can learn about God, the things that Scripture teaches us about this God of creation. And the first thing that I think that we can see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is the very fact that God is eternal. Notice the first few words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. Look over with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we'll see a very similar statement made there. John chapter 1, the first three verses of the Gospel of John say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." This is a very similar statement, this time concerning the Word, who not only in John chapter 1 and verse 1, we are told is God, but if you skip down to verse 14, we see that the Word became flesh. There the Word deals with Christ, the Son of God, one of the members of the Godhead. So we see again this idea of in the beginning, God. In the beginning, the Word was. God existed in the beginning of time. He existed before time. See, for right off the bat here, and we're going to go into this a little bit here in a few minutes, but right off the bat here we see God is outside of time. God is not bound by time like we are. God is eternal. Scriptures become clear in the fact that they tell us that God has no beginning. Look with me a few chapters over if you're in the Gospel of John to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. Here Jesus is speaking and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself." That's kind of an interesting statement, because Jesus affirms the fact that life is in him. Life is not in us. It is not within us to give life. Life must be given to us. You remember that God is the life giver. He is the one who in the beginning of time, back in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, he is the one who breathed life into man. God is the life giver. We cannot create life on our own. We must receive life from God. But there is no one who gives life to God, because God is life. God is eternal. He does not have to have life given to him. He is life in himself. Look over to the Old Testament now to Psalm chapter 93. Psalm chapter 93.
the first couple of verses of Psalm chapter 93, the psalmist declares, "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting." See, the psalmist points backwards and says God is from everlasting. He has no beginning. He is from eternity going in the backwards direction. He has no beginning. There is no beginning of life for God. But as the psalmist declares, he is from everlasting. Turn to Job chapter 36 and we'll see an interesting statement that is made by one of Job's friends. You'll recall in the book of Job, in Job chapter 36, Job had some troubles he was facing. And you remember there were a group of really four friends that came and sat with him for a while. And it wasn't long until three of those friends began to speak up. And they tried to comfort Job to some degree, or rather, some of them tried to tell him what he was doing wrong. They were trying to reason why he was suffering like he was. But there's one man who didn't say much until later on in the book, and that man is a man by the name of Elihu. He spoke up only after the other friends had their say. Now, there is some debate about whether Elihu was speaking presumptuously like his friends or whether Elihu was speaking truth. But regardless of that, Elihu makes a very true statement here in Job chapter 36 and verse 26. There Elihu says, "Behold, God is exalted, and we do not know him. The number of his years is unsearchable." How old is God? Can anybody tell how old God is? Well, no. Nobody knows how old God is. God is eternal. We can't even know when his beginning was because he had no beginning. Scriptures are clear that God has no beginning. He was already in existence at the beginning of time. But equally as important, scriptures are also clearly teach us that God has no end. Look to the book of Psalms again. This time, Psalm chapter 90. Or rather, the 90th Psalm. I guess there aren't chapters in Psalms. Psalm 90. Psalm 90, look at the first four verses. Here, the title here is a prayer of Moses. Moses speaks and says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, 'Return, O child of men.' For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night." And Moses recognized how great God was. He recognized the eternal nature of God. You remember we read in Psalm 93 that God was from everlasting. Well, the psalmist here adds something to that. He is not only from everlasting, but he is to everlasting. God is eternal in both directions. God has no beginning. He has no end. Abraham recognized this very fact about God in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 33. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 33. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Abraham recognized who he was speaking to. He recognized the eternal nature of God and the honor and the glory that was due him because of that eternal nature. Turn with me to one more verse here as we think about the fact that God has no end, but this time to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 5. Lamentations isn't a book we go to much. It's kind of sandwiched there between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But Lamentations, if you'll recall, was written by Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was a man who witnessed Judah falling into captivity. He witnessed the nation of Judah at its lowest point. But notice what even Jeremiah recognized. While the nation of Judah was falling down around him, in verse 19, Jeremiah says, "You, O Lord, rule forever. Your throne is from generation to generation." God is eternal. His throne is eternal. It doesn't matter what is going on around us in the world. It doesn't matter what nations are crumbling or what nations are capturing other nations. God is a constant. God is eternal. And as Christians, that ought to give us some great comfort to know that God remains forever. There is no beginning to God and there is no end to God. You know, this can be kind of difficult for us to wrap our minds around because we are finite beings. You know, we are bound by time, but God is an infinite being. He is not bound by time. He is eternal. He is infinite. He is outside of time. I can't help but think of the statement that Peter makes in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, where he says, "A day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is as a day." He doesn't even look at time the same way that we do, because he is outside of time. The God that we have assembled today to serve, the God that we have assembled to worship, is an eternal God. This is the God who was in the beginning of time, the one who has no beginning and has no end. He's the God that we have the privilege of worshiping. But that's not the only thing that we learn from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created." Now, I think right there, that speaks to God's authority, because we understand the idea of creating something and having authority over that something. One who creates has authority over his creation. We think about an artist who paints a masterpiece, or maybe not so much of a masterpiece. He has the authority to do with that art what he pleases. He can sell that art. He can keep that art. He can burn that art in a fire. A musician can record, he can distribute, he can hide his music. We even think about, when I was a child, I would play with Legos. And those Legos, when I created something, it was mine. And if one of my brothers were to destroy that, they had no authority over that. That was my Lego creation. We understand this idea. The one who created something has authority over that something. God created all things. And therefore, God has authority over all things. He has demonstrated this authority throughout history, and we see this especially in the biblical text. Look back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. We're going to begin in verse 22. You remember Genesis chapter 3, we read about earlier in the chapter about the first sin that man committed. Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, and as a result, God wielded his authority over man. Beginning in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 3. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." God removed man from paradise. He demonstrated his authority over man. He had the authority to remove them from the place where he put them. Man is God's creation. He has authority over them. Look a few chapters over to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Begin reading with me in verse 3, and then we'll skip down to verse 5. It says there in Genesis 6 and verse 3, "Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever.'" Then skip down to verse 5. It says, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Then the Lord said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky. For I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." You remember, as the story progresses here, God wipes out most of his creation. God sends a flood, destroying most of mankind. God had authority to do that. It was his. He created it. He has the authority. He has the prerogative to destroy his creation if he so pleases. I put up here the book of Exodus. When you think about the idea, we won't go read passages over there, but when you think about the idea of God's authority over the plagues, over the nature, he had the authority to manipulate the nature that he created. He had the authority to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. The plague certainly demonstrated God's authority over creation, over nature, over the false gods of Egypt. We see God's authority throughout Scripture being demonstrated. I think some people have a tendency to take issue with this. They'll say, God has no right to do these things. God has no right to destroy mankind. He has no right to wipe out a nation. Yes, he does. God has all authority. He created us. He created this world. It is his to do with as he pleases. God certainly has demonstrated his authority. Turn with me to the book of Matthew now. And I want to look at another, look at this at another angle. Matthew chapter 28. Many of us may be familiar with the words of Christ here in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. It says that Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. God gave Jesus authority. God gave Jesus all authority to rule heaven and earth. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 23 and 24, that at Christ's second coming, the kingdom or the rule or the authority of God will be handed back to the Father by Jesus. Now, here's kind of the question I want to ask. How can God give all authority if he does not have all authority? God must have all authority because God cannot give what he doesn't have. All authority has been given to Christ. All authority is God's because God created all things. You know, people today want to claim that man has authority. People want to claim that we can control our own lives. We can decide for ourselves how we will live and what we will do with our lives. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah is very clear to state, it is not within a man to direct his own steps. Man does not have authority over his own life. Man has a limited sphere of authority in the fact that we have free will and we can make decisions, but we will be brought under the judgment of the one who has all authority. God has ultimate say. God has final say. He is the one with all authority. When we look back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we see that we have no right to any authority because God created everything. The creation cannot take authority over its creator, but the creator always has authority and rule and dominion over its creation. That's the God that we're serving today. He's not just the eternal God, the one who goes forever backwards and forward, but he is the one who has all authority. He is the one who has the final say in everything. Do we recognize that we are worshiping the authoritative God today? The same God who demonstrates his authority throughout Scripture. One final point that I'd like to bring out here in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We have assembled ourselves together today to worship an all-powerful God. One who could create everything. One who could create everything, as we read in the New Testament, those things seen and unseen. He is the creator of everything. Verse 1 ends with a declaration of what God created. He created the heavens and the earth. And in chapters 1 and 2, we see that God filled the earth and sky. He filled it with his creation, the creatures and the water and the stars and the moon and all these great things that man can't even completely comprehend. God spoke them into existence. We need to look around us. We need to observe his creation and recognize how powerful the God is that we serve. God has demonstrated his power throughout history, much as he demonstrated his authority throughout history. We won't turn to some of these examples, but I just offer these for you to think about. Noah's flood again. Not only did he demonstrate his authority there, but do you think about the power of God to fill the earth with water, to destroy creation? The Exodus, as God powerfully performed those plagues, those miracles against the nation of Egypt. And not just that, but you recall in Exodus when he brought the people out of the land and he cared for the people and he provided them everything that they needed. God is a powerful God. Think about the conquest of the land of Canaan after Israel had wandered through the wilderness God had cared for them. And finally, they're on the brink of entering the land, and they march into the land. And who is with them every step of the way, giving them victory over the nations? God, the powerful God that they had come to serve. We think about the various healings, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The healing of the lepers, the healing of the blind, the healing of the lame. All of these vast miracles that man can't comprehend performing. And then ultimately, the power of God is seen in the resurrection of His Son. God's power is evident. God's power is unlimited. And this is the God who we are serving. This is the God who we have assembled to worship. What's the last thing you created? What's the last thing that you sat down and made with your own hands? Or maybe a better way to ask that question is, what's the last thing you spoke into existence? When you think about how powerful God is and how weak we are, there is no comparison. God is all powerful. When we look back to the very first verse of Scripture, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we need to be impressed with the awesome power of Almighty God. This is the same powerful God that we have come to worship this day. God is introduced in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is eternal. He always has existed and He will always continue to exist. He is authoritative. He has complete rule, complete authority, and final say in everything. And He is powerful, even able to speak things into existence. But I want to make a few more quick points as we conclude this lesson. God never changes. The God that we have assembled to worship today, as I have said throughout this lesson, is the same Creator that we read of in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. He is the eternal, the authoritative, and the powerful God. Only God doesn't create the world and the heavens like He once did. Certainly He sustains the world and the heavens. But He is not in a state of creating the heavens and the earth as He was in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. But now God seeks to recreate us. He wants to make us new creatures. Look over to the book of 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading in verse 17. Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against Him, and He has committed to us the world of reconciliation." Paul said, those who are in Christ are those who have been recreated. God wants to recreate us. He wants to create in us a new being, a new way of life. The old things being put away, the old things are no more. God wants to make us a new creature. Have you been created new? Are you a new creature in God? Look over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul describes it another way for us. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in Him." Have you become God's workmanship? Have you let Him create you? Have you let Him mold your life into the new creature that He wants you to be? God has offered to recreate us. He has offered to recreate you, to make you a new being. Will you let Him do that? If you let Him do that, you can receive eternal life. Look over to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And notice what John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. He says, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life." You see, if we let God recreate us, If God can have His way with us, if we yield to His authority, we can live eternally with the eternal God who created the heavens and the earth. Here's the catch, though. We must submit completely to God's authority. Look over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And notice the words of Christ on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If we let God recreate us, it is only going to be on His terms. It is only going to be when we submit to His authority, the authority of the one who created all things and has authority over all things. Only then can we receive that eternal life that He has promised. And finally, if we let God recreate us, if we let Him show that He can recreate us and make us into what He desires, we will truly see the power of an all-powerful God. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. And this will be our last text for this evening. The 51st Psalm. And we'll begin reading in verse 10. David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with your willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. God demonstrates His power when He creates anew. When He creates in us a new man, when He cleanses our hearts, when He sustains us by His word, that is the marvelous power of the God who created the heavens and the earth working in us. God has offered to recreate us. Will we let Him recreate us? Will we receive that promise of eternal life with the eternal God? Will we submit to the authority of the God who has all authority? And will we see the power of the God who is all powerful? Why not make that choice tonight? Why not let God recreate you this day? Why not become a new creature in Christ? If you're a Christian who has fallen away from the faith, if you have found yourself lacking in some of these areas, if maybe you haven't submitted yourself completely to the will of the God who has all authority, why not come and make that right today? Submit yourself to Him. If you have never known Christ, if you have never come into a relationship with Him, understand that God created all things. Understand that He is eternal and He is powerful. And ultimately, He has the decision of your eternal salvation or eternal destruction. What will your decision be this evening? If there's anything that we can do to help you, we would love to have that opportunity at this time as we stand and as we sing this song.